I want to read from the Old Testament, please, the first book of Samuel, and reading in chapter 2, reading at verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed." And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. That's all I wish to read from the Holy Scriptures. The woman mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 4 is called a great woman. Now, these words are not used concerning Hannah, of whom we have been reading. But I'm quite sure that we would all be satisfied that Hannah was a great and a good woman. And I don't know that any of us could assess the value of good women, either in the home or in the assembly. Hannah was a great woman. She was great in prayer. She was great in practice. She was great in praise, and she was great in prophecy. Indeed, so great was Hannah that in all likelihood it was because of her that her husband's name appears in the Bible. And so great was she that she caused a man to come into the world who proved to be one of the greatest leaders that the nation of Israel had. Hannah a great and a good woman. But I want you to notice this evening, first of all, that despite the fact she was all that, she was a woman who suffered adversity. For being right with God and seeking to please Him does not in any way guarantee immunity from trouble. Hannah suffered adversity, and she felt it. She experienced bitterness of soul, and she shed many tears. Many of the choicest of God's people have experienced the same. As far as I know, there is no charge of any kind laid against Joseph in the book of Genesis. And yet he suffered adversity in a very real way. At home amongst his brethren, they couldn't even speak peaceably to her. And out in the world, think of the adversity that that dear young man experienced. And Moses, who was likely the greatest leader that Israel ever had, for 40 years they nearly broke his heart. One day he said to God, "What shall I do to this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And yet, isn't it interesting to notice, when he died, they wept about him for 30 days. We are strange people, you know, in many ways. I think that in itself would teach me to try and appreciate men and women of God when we have them. Much better to do that than to weep and lament about them when they're taken away. God has said concerning Job that he was just and feared God and eschewed evil. And yet, Job suffered adversity. The loss of property, the loss of his family, and the loss of his health. And his would-be comforters come and sit with him and insinuate and say, "Is there not a cause?" And wasn't it godly Rutherford who said, "Deep waters cross life's pathway. The hedge of thorns was sharp." And I have noticed that in many countries and in many places, many of God's dear people could say the same. Deep waters cross the path. The hedge of thorns is sharp. But Rutherford could go on to say, "Now all these lie behind me, and oh, for a well-tuned heart." And isn't it comforting and cheering this evening just to think that very soon will everyone be able to say and sing the same, "All these now lie behind me, and it'll be heaven and home, and we'll bless the hand that guided, and we'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth, in Emmanuel's land." Hannah experienced adversity, but notice, will you, as I leave it, she didn't in the slightest retaliate. Her name means grace, and she certainly lived up to the meaning of it. Though she felt it keenly, I don't for a moment think that she sought to retaliate and get her own back. She was wise enough to leave her case with God. She suffered adversity. Though such a great and outstanding woman, she had to take a second place. I would take it that she was Elkanah's first wife. And possibly because she had no children, he took a second. And Hannah finds herself being pushed aside, being put into the shadows, and having, I say, to take a second place. Another coming out and getting publicity and praise and prominence. And mind you, it's not an easy thing to find oneself being put aside and to find oneself being put into the shadow and have to witness another coming out and getting praise and prominence. It's not an easy thing. But Hannah had to experience it. Wasn't her own fault in any way. It was just allowed by a good and wise God. And it was Spurgeon who said, "It takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. Most, you know, could lead the band and have the first place. It's not very easy to quietly step aside and say, I'll have to take a second place." It gave the early disciples a lot of trouble. And far be it from me this evening to criticize such men as Peter and John and James. Oh, it would have been lovely to have been amongst them, wouldn't it? And with them to hear their master pray and preach, teach, see his miracles. But though they were so intimate with him, and such great men, will you notice? They had something that troubled them. And you'll allow me to say it, won't you? It still troubles the people of God wherever they're found. And many a problem could be traced to this very point. What was it you say? Just this. Which of us shall be the greatest? There wasn't a man amongst them who would take a second place. They all wanted to be number one. Sometimes I wonder how they felt when he, the master, rising from supper, took a towel and girded himself in a basin of water, and he stooped down to wash the dusty feet of a few poor sinners that he had picked up and saved. What condescension. Now why did he do it? Just because it was the custom of the East? Simply because no one else offered to do it? I don't think so. He tells us why he did it. He said, "I have given you an example that as I have done, so should you." Now the general example of the Lord Jesus is most interesting and instructive. Obedience, punctuality, generosity, and so on. His general example is most instructive. This is a particular point. And I'll agree with you tonight. It's easier spoken about than experienced. It was the example of humility. He says, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am." But he said, "I've taken the lowest place." Sometimes I wonder what John's face looked like. Did he blush to the roots of his hair? Wonder how Peter felt. I think I could nearly hear him whisper to himself, "I'll never dispute again about place. See the Master low at our feet." Hannah had to take a second place. But it's interesting to notice, isn't it? If God attended to her adversity, and he did, and he wiped her tears and caused her to rejoice, he attended to her place as well. For haven't we been reading? She said, "Mine horn is exalted in the Lord." He has brought the beggar out of the dunghill and put him amongst princes. And it's quite possible. It's a reference to a custom that was prevalent amongst Syrian women, maybe men as well, but possibly primarily the women. They wore a metal horn to suspend their veil, and those who had children wore it in a more perpendicular manner. Now, said she, mine horn is exalted in the Lord. He has brought me out of the shadows. He's brought me out of the second place. He has exalted me. And it is well, friends, this evening to bear in mind that your Bible says, promotion cometh not from the east nor from the west. It comes from the Lord. And if God is a place for a man to fill, and a man to fill a place, if the man waits on God, he'll fill that place with that man. Same with a woman. Remind you, the teaching of the Bible is, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted, but he that exalteth himself shall be abased. And you see it so perfectly exemplified in Philippians 2 in the person of Christ. Those 7 downward steps to the death of the cross, and God hath highly exalted him. Men wouldn't even have given him a second place. They gave him the very lowest place. But God has exalted him and given him the highest place. And Hannah's day came for exaltation. Thirdly, I want you to notice that she was a woman of prayer. Now, in all likelihood, if many of our brethren were speaking about Hannah, this is the point that they would emphasize most of all. She was a praying woman. And it's many years since I heard a very successful evangelist in Ireland say that he would have preferred one old praying woman to 6 preaching men. Now, it wasn't that he made light of preaching men. I know he encouraged them. I know that. But with his years of experience and seeing things in the light of the sanctuary, he saw where true values lay. And he said he would have preferred one old praying woman to 6 preaching men. Indeed, a brother said to me not long ago, when we were at one or two funerals where godly sisters were being laid aside, he said to me, who's going to do the praying for us? Who's going to pray? And Hannah prayed. Any wonder she had a praying son? And possibly if we had more Hannahs, we'd have more Samuels. And wouldn't we need Samuels? Men to rise up amongst God's people, to stay the tide and to bring the people back to God, to teach His law and truth. Wouldn't we need Hannahs so that we might have Samuels? She was a praying woman. Now I want you to notice that prayer to Hannah was a deep and real exercise. Bitterness is associated with her prayer life. Verse 10 of chapter 1. Tears were associated with her prayer life. The same verse. Verse 12, continuance was associated with her prayer life. And in verse 15, she poured out her soul before the Lord, weeping, continuing, and pouring out her soul before the Lord. Now, it's not ours to hear the sisters pray in public. My own judgment would be that it's the mind of God, they be silent. It is ours to hear the brethren pray. Tell me,
whenever did you hear a man pray like that? I'm not encouraging you to do this, but do you think? If some brethren could put their ear to the door where a sister prays, they might be amazed. But God sees, and God hears, and He saw and He heard with Hannah, praying woman. Now, why did Hannah pray? I suggest that, first of all, she prayed because of the departure of Israel. For the book of Judges closes, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that that was right in his own eyes. Failure of the judges, the failure of the priesthood, days of darkness and departure. And poor Hannah sees that. Seems to me she feels, what can I do? Just one thing. I can go to Israel's God and I can pour out my soul before Him in order that He might look upon our need and rescue us from this. And I wouldn't at all be pessimistic in my attitude or outlook. I'm not built that way. Maybe I'm glad I'm not. But at the same time, I think it's wise at times to be realistic, isn't it? And would I be wrong when I say that if I would look around in the north of Ireland where I live and labour, and you look around in Australia where you live and labour, would we not see a good measure of departure and a good measure of darkness? What about our private devotions, our spiritual lives as individuals? Now, brethren and sisters, honestly, are they what we would even like them to be? Never mind what God would expect them to be. Are they? What about our private devotion? What about our gospel zeal? What about our assembly testimony? What about our pilgrim character? What about our separation from the world? Is there departure? Decline? I think there is. Now what are we going to do? By the way, it's interesting to notice this. You don't hear Hannah talking very much about this difficulty. But you find her praying about it. And you know, it's comparatively easy to get a few folk of like mind and maybe around a meal or sitting in the home to talk and speak of this. Hannah didn't do that. She prayed about it. They tell us in Ireland yonder about an old woman who sent for her doctor. Nice, kind young man who examined her very thoroughly and then sat down beside her to talk. Now, said he, my opinion is that you've got nasal catarrh. And the simple old woman looked at him and she hadn't an idea in the world what he was talking about. And she said to the dear young man, said she, sir, I didn't send for you to christen this thing. I sent for you to cure this thing. You see what I'm getting at? Very easy to do a lot of christening. I could do it, and you could do it. It's another story to try the curing. And Hannah prayed because of the departure of Israel. Again, she prayed because of the impiety of the priests. In New Testament language, they should have been holy spiritual leaders, God-fearing men. But they weren't. I want you to notice at least two things about that. The first is that their motives were wrong. For when the people came with the sacrifices, these men said, "Give me." Whereas it ought to have been God first and the best to God. But they said, "Me and the best." Their motives were wrong. Now, it's not within my power or yours to judge motives. We can judge actions, and we should. But we can't judge motives. But we should all keep in mind that we do with one who is able to judge motives. And Paul said to the Corinthians, the day is coming when God will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and he'll make manifest the counsels of the heart. God can judge motives. And he knows what makes me do certain things. He knows what makes me refrain from doing certain things. And the same with you. But here are men, and their motives were wrong. But more than that, their morals were wrong. Instead of being clean, holy men, they had illicit association with the woman at the gate. They were wrong in their morals. I have the greatest possible sympathy these days for young people. When I was growing up, there were standards at school and in the world that were recognized and people were taught to observe. These standards have gone, and sin rolls around us in mighty tides on every hand, and nearly everything you see and hear is conducive to evil. And it's a pity of the young people. My, they need our prayer. And not only the young people, but older ones. For what's in the world begins to make its way into the church. And we would do well to pay attention to Paul's exhortation to Timothy. He said, "Keep thyself pure." And Peter, in another connection, talks about girding up the loins of the mind. Mind you, we paid attention to this. It would regulate what we listen to. It would regulate what we look at. It would even regulate our thinking. And it would certainly regulate where we go and our practices. And dear Hannah, seeing these men acting as they did, what did she do? Now please do note this. She didn't say, "Well, we'll just have to accept it. It's the spirit of the day." She didn't say, "Well, there's nothing I could do about it. You would just let it go." Indeed she didn't. She said, "I can pray. And though the departure of the nation may be marked, though the motives of the priests may be wrong, and though even their morals may be wrong, I'll hold on to God." And hold on to God she did. She prayed for a third reason. She prayed that she might have a man child. Not just that she might have a nice little boy that she could feed and clothe and nurse. Now, had she prayed for that, there's not a soul in the world could have found fault. After all, what's nicer than the young mother with a little child? See the very light in her eye. Beautiful. It's God's order. But that's not why she prayed. She prayed that she might have a man child to give him back to God. She prayed for the glory of God. Any wonder her prayers were answered? You know, James says, ye ask and ye have not. Now, I don't think that what they asked for would have been things that were wrong or out of keeping. But I think the suggestion is this. Ye ask for your own pleasure, or that ye might consume it upon your own lusts. That is, they're not praying for the glory of God. They're not asking for God's glory. They're asking for their own pleasure. And James says, ye have not. Your prayers go unanswered. That is very searching. Any time, the quietness of my room, I try to examine my heart. What about all this preaching? What's it for? Is it for the glory of God and the good of others? What about all this public praying? What about all this profession to believe this and to stand for that? Is it for the glory of God? If it is, we ought to hold to it tenaciously. If it's for anything else, brethren, we'd be well to let it alone. Hannah prayed for the glory of God. A woman of prayer. Now you would have thought, and so would I, that such a great and praying woman would have been appreciated by everybody. They would have said, we have not for years had anybody like her. They would have encouraged her. But was that so? It certainly was not. She was misunderstood. And I want you to see that she was misunderstood by a man who should have had discernment and perception, Eli the priest. Of course, the sad fact is that the man was really away in heart from God. And the man was dim in his eyes. And he misunderstands this dear woman. Now notice, will you please? He misunderstood her and he passed his judgment. One, because he was hasty. He didn't take his time to be sure. He was hasty. He passed his judgment upon her and misunderstood her because he wasn't properly informed. And mind you, I think I can see it's not a wise thing to be hasty. Take your time. And if you're going to pass a judgment, be sure that you're rightly informed. For you know, somebody has said there are three sides to every story. There's yours and mine and the right one. Mind you, very often that's true. And isn't it significant? Eli was blaming Hannah for being drunken. He was blaming her for being a daughter of Belial. And that's the very thing God said his sons were. Sons of Belial. When I first noticed that, it came home to me in power and it made me think I would need to be careful about my own family before I pass judgment on other people's. Now, I've heard young men, not even married, and they could tell you how to rear your children. Tell us at home yonder about a man who was not married. He said he had 6 rules for bringing up a child. After he was married, he had 6 children and no rules. And mind you, it often works out that way. Well, mind you, to be sure that things are right at home before you begin to pass judgment upon other people. She was misunderstood. And mind you, I believe that many a child of God has been misunderstood. Wasn't Joseph misunderstood? Look, she's got his garment in her hand. He's a guilty man. But was he? He was innocent. Comforter said to Job, Job, is there not a cause? Now come, Job, you may hold on to your integrity and put up a good front, but sure you know right well, Job, there's a reason for these problems. Was the Lord Jesus misunderstood? Wine bibber, friend of publicans, sinners? Was Paul the Apostle misunderstood? Even by the very people that he had led to Christ and the very assembly that he saw formed, they questioned his apostleship. And they accused him of lateness. He said he would come when he didn't come, and so on. Misunderstood. Sometimes a sister can be misunderstood. Another will say she went out to the meeting with her head in the air. She never looked at me. Did it occur to you she might have had a burden and a sorrow that you know nothing about and she wasn't thinking about you at all? Many a brother has been misunderstood. Oh, he said. Did you ask him if he said it? Sometimes an evangelist, the missionary, teaching brother, some even times an assembly could be misunderstood. Came across a little piece of poetry just the other day. Let me read you a verse or two. Not understood, we gather false impressions and hug them close as years go by, till virtue often seems to us transgression, and thus men rise and fall and live and die, not understood. Not understood how trifles often change us, the thoughtless sentence or fancied slight, destroy long years of friendship and estrange us, and on our souls there falls a freezing blight. Not understood. Not understood how many hearts are aching from a lack of sympathy. Oh, day by day, how many noble hearts are breaking. How many lonely spirits pass away, not understood. O God, that men would see a little clearer, or judge less harshly where they cannot see. O God, that men would draw a little nearer, one to another, they'd be nearer Thee. And understood. Hannah was misunderstood. But will you notice this? God attended to that in the same way as He attended to other problems. Must have been a lovely day, wasn't it, when Hannah stood in the presence of Eli the priest and the little fellow with her. Now, I would have to admit, there would likely be enough of the old nature in me. If I had been there, I would have said, now listen to me, Mr. Eli, I have a few things to say to you. You accused me, said a whole lot of things about me. I have something to say to you. But Hannah didn't. I said earlier, her name means grace. And all she said as she stood beside the priest was this: for this child, I pray. Couldn't you nearly feel as Eli would feel? My, oh my. I thought she was drunken. Instead of that, she was praying to God from the depths of her soul. I accused her of being a daughter of Belial. Instead of that, she's a woman of God. How the dear old man Eli would feel. Condemned. But you see, God attended to the misunderstanding regarding Hannah. And I believe with all my heart, brother, that though misunderstandings do come in and linger many a time for a good while, if we each had grace and wisdom to leave our case with God, the day would come when He would make things clear. You know, the Lord Jesus did that. When He suffered, He threatened not. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. But He committed His cause, or Himself, or perhaps even those that accused Him, to the righteous judge, to Him that judgeth righteously. And the day came when all was made clear, and God would still do the same. Hannah was misunderstood. Again, I want you to notice that Hannah was a woman who made a covenant with God. And I've been interested in recent times to notice how some of these Old Testament characters seem to be on such good terms with God, so intimate with Him, that if you like, they could almost make a bargain with God. They could do business with God. Jacob was one. We were looking at him the other night somewhere. He said, since God will be with me, I'll do this. And then you remember how God Himself in the book of Malachi would do business with these people. He said, you bring in the tithe, and I'd open the windows. In effect, he said, no, I'll do business with you if you do what's right. And I think I see Hannah doing the same. She said to God, now give me a man-child, and I'll give him back. But in effect now, she says, I can't give unless you give to me. She made a vow, a covenant. She did business with God. Wonder, would you pardon a little personal experience here? A good number of years ago, in the city of Philadelphia, I was engaged in gospel meetings, had been there for several weeks. Some had got saved, others were interested. Amongst them was a woman I would have thought about 40 or thereabouts, maybe a little less. And I know some of you will understand me when I say this. I got a peculiar burden about that woman. All her family saved except herself. And I could honestly say I felt to pray for her night and day. A peculiar burden. One day while I was praying, this occurred to me. I never heard of anybody doing it. I never thought of it. I had a little extra money at the time. And I promised God, if He would save that woman, what I would do. And I got peace of mind. I got up to go about my daily duties, preparing for the meeting and so on. And then the text came to me with power. Delay not to offer thy first fruit. I thought, I'm in a difficulty now. I've promised God what I'll do, but the woman's not saved. And the verse is coming, delay not. And I thought, well, I'll put God to the test. And I sat down and I wrote three letters to laboring brethren and sent them a little each. Not that night, but the next night going out of the meeting, that woman said to me, I've got saved. But wait a minute. The next night going out of the meeting, she put an envelope into my hand. I said, now you don't need to do that. She said, I know that, but I'm so deeply thankful to be saved. I want to do it. Do you know what I have to tell you? To the very cent, what I sent away. life out. Now, there's a reality in trying to do business with God. Now, it may not be money. It could be something else that you would promise. Am I speaking to a man tonight and his wife's not saved? Speaking to a woman and her husband's not saved? Am I speaking to parents and the children are out tonight in the mountains, wild and bare, and they're not saved? Could we all try to get a little nearer to God and Hannah-like to lay hold on God and do business with God and promise God? And mind you, God's as good as His Word. And He did say, not far over in this book from where we read, He said, them that honor me, I will honor. Hannah made a covenant with God. But now before I close, a woman that suffered adversity, a woman that had to take second place, a woman of prayer, a woman who was misunderstood, a woman who made a covenant with God, a woman who was remembered by God. I think those are lovely words, aren't they? The Lord remembered Hannah. Indeed, it's an interesting subject, God remembering His people. Noah was shut in the ark, and the floods were deep. And it says the Lord remembered Noah and set him out on dry ground. And as I move about, I can see that many of God's beloved people are shut in. Some of them shut in physically and some of them shut in otherwise. They can see no way out. And for some of them, the floods are deep and the storms rage relentlessly about their heads. Nice to think, isn't it? God remembers His people. You have the same in connection with Abram. He's got a burden about Lot and his family, and he stands yet before the Lord and mentions their name into the ear of God. And it says, God remembered Abram, and He sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Here we read about Him remembering Hannah. And at the time she conceived, and the child was born, and couldn't you nearly see it? Looking into the face of the little fellow, God has remembered me. There's the answer to my prayer. There's the outcome of my exercise. But notice, not only did God remember Hannah, but if you like, Hannah remembered God. You know, there is that little thing in my heart and yours, isn't there? In difficulties, problems, we would pray and maybe promise, and then God delivers. And how prone we are to forget. But not Hannah. See her now, she takes the little fellow and she goes up to the temple and she takes with him 3 bullocks, an ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine. Hannah, what are you going to do? I'm not only going to leave my little boy in the temple with God that I promised I would do, but such the appreciation of my heart to God, I'm going to give him these 3 bullocks. I'm going to give him this ephah of flour, this bottle of wine. If I see Hannah at the beginning, a praying woman, I see her here, a paying woman. Ah, but then I see her, a praising woman. And her lips are filled with praise, and her heart is overflowing as she praises God. Mine horn, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. I'm about to stop. I think this ought to encourage some of you dear sisters here tonight. Humanly speaking, one woman's prayer brought a man of God into the world and preserve the nation of Israel for years. One woman's prayer. Is there any telling, brother and sister, what could be accomplished if we tried to follow a little in her footsteps? I trust that we'll all, maybe especially the sisters, being able to take a leaf out of Hannah's book and hold on to God in exercise and prayer. And if we did, how blessed our families could be. What a change there would be in our assemblies. What prosperity there might be in the work of the Lord. To this end, may God's word be blessed.